Good morning, family. I wanted to start this morning with a reminder of what a couple of passages say. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." Romans 7:23 says, "I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind." And in Galatians 5:1, we read, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Now, this is not the language of a dismissible little squabble. Last week, Zach's message, "Walk by the Spirit," he told us that the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit are against each other constantly. He said there's no neutral ground. He says it's in the Christian and only in the Christian that this conflict exists. Because that is where God the Holy Spirit takes up residence. It's in the heart of His child. You ever seen a mongoose and a cobra fight? That's kind of the picture. Mortal enemies, natural enemies. And Zach said also that that combat ends only in heaven. That's good to know. I'm looking forward to that. Christians are basically in trench warfare spiritually. Trench warfare. And last week, we were introduced to the combatants, the flesh and the spirit. And between those two, there's that incredible tension. We were introduced to the general strategy of what that battle looks like, what that war looks like. Walk in the Spirit. That's the strategy. That was the call, Galatians 5:16. Today we're going to look at the terrain, so to speak, and the battlefield, and the more specifically, the execution of that strategy. I want to read chapter 5, verses 16 through 28, and we're going to pray, but I don't want to lose sight of this. Christians truly are living and existing in this status that we call already, not yet. Did you guys pick up on that last week? Already, not yet. And what does that mean? We have already been saved, already been adopted, already made a part of God's family by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That has already happened. That's guaranteed. We have been justified and our eternal destiny is set. That is the already. The not yet is that reality is here now, living inside us now, and we still are taking step by step through this life. And we are still battling in this place, in this time, in this flesh, not yet fully delivered. That comes when we see Jesus. Already, not yet. Now, Galatians 5. I want to read the three verses that Zach preached on last week through the end of chapter 5. Galatians 5, starting at verse 16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Father, we are here. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would be here with us. Open these words to us today. Show us our victory in the work of your Son, day by day in this battle. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the joy that there is in the Christian life, deep joy and hope. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start by laying the groundwork for Paul's incredible argument here. That's where I want to start. So just follow me through the text, all right? Well, I'm going to take this piece by piece. Now, the works of the flesh. Flesh here in Galatians 5:19 is reference to the old man, reference to the remnants of Adam, our old motivational system, the works of the flesh. Understand that right off the bat. Now, flesh is not bad. That's not what Paul's saying. Flesh is not bad. Your body is not bad. In fact, on the contrary, 1 Corinthians 6 says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's not referring to your flesh and bones. He's referring to the old system, the old way of thinking, that which is left of your old self before you were redeemed by the blood of Christ, before His Holy Spirit converted you into a believer and you exercised faith. That is the works of the flesh, or the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh. See this. The works are the resulting work that flows from the desire of the flesh. You saw that in 15, 16, and 17. Or 16, 17, and 18 from last week. The desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit. Those are the two things that are fighting. Those are the two combatants. Now Paul is pointing our attention to the works of the flesh. These are the resultant actions that flow from submitting to the desires of the flesh. You follow me? The works of the flesh. Now, that word desire in verses 15, or excuse me, 16 and 17 is actually this, depending on which translation you're reading, it could be lust, it could be desire, but it's actually this sense of craving or something, or desiring something more than we should, this over desire, and putting our attention on something, desiring that thing more than it's intended to be, an over desire. So if I over desire, it's going to lead me into the response, the sin that would flow from that, the works that would flow from that. The word work there is act or deed that results from that desire. And he says that these are evident in verse 19. The works that flow from those desires are evident. They're clear to see. They're on display. There's no mistake. They are easily recognized. You want to get a snapshot of what someone ruled by the desires of the flesh looks like? Look at this list. There it is. Take a look at it. In fact, we'll read it again. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, and these drunken orgies. That's what that's a reference to. You basically have this, as J.I. Packer has this definition of sin, this irrational energy of rebellion against God. That's how he describes it. Irrational energy of rebellion against God. And Paul says, these are evident. Just look. Just see. There's no mistake. There they are. But at the end of verse 21, he says that this list is not exhaustive. Okay, he adds the phrase, and things like these. And things like these. You could add more sin onto the list, in other words. Okay, we could stack on some more things and pile up that list pretty high. and higher and higher and higher. He says, I warn you. I warn you. You see that? In verse 21. I warn you. Those, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's a difference between a warning and expecting something to actually happen. Okay, this word is not so much a threat. Paul's not threatening them. Okay, we could look at those of us who are parents. We could recall times in our parenting where we're saying, "If you're going to be bad, I will do this." That's a threat. That's not what this is. This is Paul predicting the future. This is a guaranteed prediction. Those who do such things, those who are categorized like this in their life, this will happen. It's just a matter of time. It's not a threat. That word warning is more of a predicting of the future. That's what that is. There was a time when I was in the Marines where we did some training with high explosives. I remember that very clearly. We used what were called time fuses. Maybe some of you know what those are like. I won't go into the whole story, but as soon as the fuse is lit, it's going to blow. You need to move. Okay? That's the sense there. Okay? It will happen. It's set in motion. If the course keeps going like that, this is the expected result. It's not a, I'm warning you, if you light the fuse, No, it's not like it. This will happen. It is going to blow. That's the reality. It's just a matter of the course being run is the sense. And he says, as I warned you before, I warn you now here in Galatians 5, as I warned you before. Now, this list, this language necessarily isn't found somewhere else in the book of Galatians, but there are similar inferences to warning nevertheless. Chapter 1, he says, those who are holding to another gospel, they're cursed. They're cursed. That's a guarantee. Chapter 3 says, if you're relying on works, cursed. When he's laying out this example of Ishmael and Isaac, you remember that in chapter 4? He quotes Genesis 21. He says, cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. That's not a threat. That's a prediction. That's what's here. Okay, I warn you, as I warned you again, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the sense there. Okay? It's not talking about an occasional lapse. That word do is a characterization. It's a regular practice, an exercise, a habitual display of these things in verses 19 through 21. Historical regularity. It's talking about being busy with these things. I'm busy with anger. Okay? I'm busy with drunkenness. That's what this is describing. That's my life. That's who I am. That's how I'm defined. And they're doing so, living like that, with zero conflict within them at all. No conflict. Paul says, if that's the case, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's describing that group. Okay? He's saying, I warned you. And he's building an argument here. Okay? So just understand this statement for what it is right now. Okay? A couple of weeks ago, sore throat. Bad sore throat. Okay? I was basically barred from the enjoyment of food. That's bad. Okay? Especially those of you who know me very well. That's just one teeny tiny example. Paul is saying these are barred from heaven, barred from the kingdom of God. The one who's living their life, working out through their deeds the desires of their flesh, like Galatians 5:21 says, that man, that woman, that person, if that's you, if that's me, understand this example. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Every last promise of good, of joy, of hope, of peace, of rest, for all eternity, communion with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is not. for that person. We have basically otherwise demonstrated that our innermost passion, our innermost desire, are fundamentally, continually self-driven, self-motivated. God is not on our radar, period. And the works that flow from that kind of internal desire, Scripture says this is the result you can expect. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, there may be no conflict between the desires of the flesh and the desire of the spirit within you. And you might say, okay, well, I got no problem then. No. That goes back to what Zach was saying last week. You can't classify yourself as neutral. The reality is even more serious. And that is that you are at war. Only this is full frontal attack between you and God. That's what Scripture defines you as. If this Galatians 5 conflict is not going on inside you. You see the difference? Verses 22 through 23 is where we see this fruit. But there's a huge contrast there. As big a difference as life and death. Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He says, against such things there is no law. Huge contrast. Here are the works that flow from walking in the and according to the desires of the flesh. Now here's the result of walking according to the Spirit. Of walking in the Spirit. Two results that flow from submitting to one of these other underlying desires. Paul says there's no law against such these things. No law. And quick note too, we'll come back to this. That word fruit is singular. Okay, many times people have corrected me about that over the years. The fruits of the Spirit. I need some more fruit of gentleness. I need some more fruit of joy. I need some more fruit of No. Fruit, singular. We'll come back to that because that's incredibly important. There is no law that is existing that stands opposed to these things as they are defined in Scripture. There is no good reason, to put it another way, there's no good reason why the fruit of the Spirit in a child of God who is submitting to the Holy Spirit should not be showing these things. There's no reasonable excuse. Against such things, there is no law. And, verse 24 he says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus. I like that. Bought and paid for. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Bought. Those who belong to Christ. Get that sense. Those who belong to Christ Jesus. What does the rest of the verse say? Have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, crucifixion. Gruesome. Paul is grabbing that language, grabbing that imagery, and he's saying, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Remember, they're not nailing themselves. They're actual physical flesh. He's talking about the old man. He's talking about our old motivational system. He's talking about the old desires. They have been crucified with the passions and desires. This crucifixion was a slow, agonizing death. Slow, agonizing death. The verse says that it's the passions and the desires of the flesh that have been crucified. It's graphic language. But try to imagine that. Try to picture that. This old man, the old desires, still alive, yet crucified, dying. The lifeblood being drained. Graphic language. This is a killing of the desires of the flesh at a motivational level. It's not behavior modification. It's not behavior modification. It's not fixing up the outside. The flesh with its passions and desires have been crucified. Now, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, you remember, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Yet, I live. The life I live by faith in the Son of God. Galatians 2:20, great verse. That sense of crucified there is passive. That has been done for us. Galatians 5:24, crucified is active. This is ongoing. This is current. This is descriptive of the battle. This isn't being done for us. Okay, this is active submission to the Holy Spirit to crucify the desires, the passions of the flesh. Actively doing that, continuing current action. Now, if you'll notice, the word desires in verse 24 is the same word as in 16 and 17. Same word, desires. Pathema is the word. Oh, excuse me, he adds the word pathema. That's what that is. And it's translated afflictions or passions. You see that at the end of verse 24? I've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. When he initially described the battle, what do we have? The desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit. They're set against each other, keep us from doing what we want to do. Here he's adding another word. He's saying there's something else going on. He says that the passions and desires have been crucified. Now, neither the word passion nor affection really capture that word. It has to do more with painful affliction brought on by either internal or external. It's a resultant word. Okay? It's a resultant word, meaning something has happened. You have, in this case, in Paul's argument, you have submitted, you have decided to take these steps in submission to the desire of the flesh. And now you've got these passions, these afflictions that are resultant. So God is saying through the Apostle Paul, when the desires of the flesh have been crucified, now what we've got is we've got the affliction that has been brought on as well as the desire itself. Both of those. The experience. You know, there are times when we would say, I'm going to submit to that and I'm going to do that and I know it's bad, but it's worth it. I know it'll relieve the pressure. Kind of like Proverbs describes eating the bread of deceit, and as soon as it's in your mouth, it turns to gravel. That's the sense. Okay, there are going to be times when we would submit to the lust of the flesh, the desire of the flesh. And it's not happy time. We may think it is. Paul's grabbing both of those. And he's saying both of those concepts, crucified actively. That's what he's doing. I like that word "and" at the beginning of verse 24 as well. And those who belong to Christ Jesus. Verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He's setting up this whole argument. He's saying, here is what it looks like to submit to the flesh. Here's what submitting to the desire of the Spirit, the walk in the Spirit, looks like. Here's the fruit. And guess what? The passions and the desires have also been crucified. He's linking those promises together. He's saying, here's what new life in the Spirit, growing fruit, looks like. And here's the reality of the old man, of the old motivational system. Both of those are reality. That's hope. That's saying, here's what's going on now. And here's also concurrently going on, but here's the reality. Crucified. Crucified. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit. You see the front end of that verse? If we live by the Spirit. Our spiritual resurrection, our being born again, the fact that we live was from God, by grace, through faith. Ephesians 2 says, the Holy Spirit entering in, giving us life. In fact, there's a couple of verses in Titus 3 that capture this. I want to read this. Titus 3, verses 4 through 6. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior. You see, God has authored spiritual life in us. If we live by the Spirit, Paul starts verse 25 like that. If we live by the Spirit, he's already said in Galatians 3, having begun by the Spirit, he makes that point. We have begun in our spiritual walk by the Spirit. So if we live by the Spirit, what does he say? What's the rest of that sentence? Let us also what? Walk by the Spirit. Our total continuing vibrancy, spiritual vibrancy, spiritual life is from God. Step by step, moment by moment, thought by thought, intent by intent, decision by decision, humbly dependent on the Holy Spirit. Not ruled by the desires of the flesh. Not ruled by the desires of the flesh. The slave driver, that is the old man. Not ruled by the flesh. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 1 says what? For freedom, Christ has set us free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. And interestingly, there's a different word walk here. Now, I know I'm picking apart this whole passage, and then we're going to see where it goes, okay? There's a different word for walk here in verse 25 than in verse 16. The command in verse 16 was what? What did it say? But I say walk by the Spirit. See that word walk? That has to do with making our way along. Making our way, progressing along, walking. You know, it's just very plain. I'm walking, I'm progressing from here to there. That's the sense of that word, walk. Making due use of opportunities. Okay, it's descriptive of life. The word walk in verse 25 is a military term. It has to do with getting in line, behind the leader. You see what Paul's doing here? You need to make these decisions, yes. You need to submit to the Spirit, yes. But this fruit that's going to grow is going to be because you're in line following somebody. That's what he's going after. I like to put my own translation on that as we're getting in formation. I know a number of us in here know what that's like. Stand in formation. Let us also march by the Spirit, is the sense of it. We're in line. Now, verse 26 says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Conceited. What does that mean? Pride. Prideful. Paul says, don't provoke each other, do not envy each other, both of which are flowing from the conceited heart. The provoker is the self-confident one. What's the matter with you? Come on. Get your act together. Do better. That's the provoker. Stirring things up. Looking down on those around him or her while they themselves try to stay on top. That's the provoker. The envious one, the self-abasing one, not the self-confident one, the self-abasing one. That's the one who's envious, the one who thinks so lowly of themselves. They're always on the bottom. They always have to look up. Everyone's so better than me. I should do better. Both are conceit. Both are pride. Both are concerned about this guy. Both are concerned about this guy. And the reality of the gospel affects our relationships immediately. That's what Paul's going after. That's the thrust of verse 26. That's huge, because when we get into chapter 6, we're going to see how that plays out. The beginning of our spiritual vitality is totally dependent on Christ and his work. The continuing vibrancy, the continuing of our walk, also dependent on Christ's presence, the Holy Spirit. Submission to that. So what a place does conceit have? That's the sense. Paul says, just don't go there. Don't do that. Now that's our text. That's 19 through 26. And I want to see where this really goes. One thing that I was impressed with was at the beginning of chapter 5, verse 2, you see this insistence. I don't know, we kind of went flying past this, I believe. Either that or maybe I was somewhere else. But I like how verse 2 starts. He says, look, I, Paul, as if, remember who I am that's bringing this news to you? Remember who I was? Saul of Tarsus, remember? I, Paul, look, look. That's significant. You talk about someone who was living their life over-desiring all over the place. That was Paul. That was him. He's so convinced that I have got to honor God through my traditions. There is no way I'm going to let these crazy people called Christians change anything. And so much did he go after that, that he was willing to murder. That's the sense. That is the submitting to the desire of the flesh and the resultant action. I was there. I understand the pressure of wanting to add things to your life to affect in a positive sense your relationship with God. Paul says, I get it. I understand, Galatians. Look, I, Paul. In fact, turn your Bible to the left a couple pages, back to Galatians 1. He spells it out. Galatians 1, 13 and 14. He says, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism. What did he do? He says, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my own people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. I get it, he says. I've been there. But when you do that, you are denying one of the most fundamental truths of being alive in the power of the Holy Spirit to begin with. What truth is that? That it is someone else that has made you alive. You see, someone else has made you alive. Now I want to try and describe something for you here, and I really want to be effective with this. In the Christian life, or in your life to begin with, before you came to the Lord, before God reached out and effectively set his salvation on you and converted you from kingdom of darkness into kingdom of light. We are walking through life. We're walking. And so the Holy Spirit applies the work of Christ to your heart. And all of a sudden, you've now got two natures running concurrently in one person that are fighting. You understand that? That's what he's going after. Walking, we're not talking about here's the old me and now here's the new me and now there's two of us walking. That would lend itself to, you know, I didn't do that, he did it. No, no, no. You sin, that's you. You obey the Spirit, that's you. You are one person, one human, and there's two competing natures inside you that are fighting. You follow that? That's what he's going after. The lust of the Spirit, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit are doing this as you're walking. And at any given time, we're submitting to either one or the other. And Paul goes on to describe, you want to see what submitting to the flesh, the desire of the flesh looks like? Here's your list. You want to know what it looks like to submit to the desire of the Spirit? Here's the list. That's what he's going after. That's what he sets up. Now, again, what I'm not saying is there's two different me's. Okay, that'd be very convenient to just push the blame. We're all good at pushing the blame away. You know, we attempted. That wasn't really me doing that. I would never do that. We all know what that is. Okay, but that's not what Paul is saying here. When we sin, we need to repent. Okay, if it's not me that did that now, then 1 John 1:9 doesn't even need to be in the Bible. If we sin, we confess our sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to know that, because we are culpable when we sin. Two natures in one person. When I yield to the flesh, it's me. When I walk in the Spirit, it's me. It's like two streams in one. That's what's happening. Both are me. The new nature is the one who has been regenerated. Resurrected from the spiritual grave. It's like Jesus himself called out and said, like to Lazarus, Pat, come forth. Eddie, come forth. Just like he called to Lazarus. That's what that is. He calls us from the spiritual grave and resurrects us. And now we're alive by the Holy Spirit. Now we are, his work has been applied. God's Son has died, paid for our sin, and according to the will of the Heavenly Father, this is me. This is you. You child of God, that's you. It wasn't that way before. Chosen in him from the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 says, to be adopted into God's family. You're alive. Peter Furler, that's a great song. And now this living, thriving, spirit-led nature is in me. It wants to desire. It wants to go after the pursuit of God's will. It wants to love and cherish Christ. Before, I had no spiritual pulse. The believer had no spiritual pulse before that. He was flatlined. Ephesians 2 says he was dead in sins. But we're alive now. God has given us the resident power of His Holy Spirit. The new man. But there's the old man too. The old desires are still there. The old desires are still there. That's what's left of our old motivational system. Paul is describing in Galatians 5 as the desires of the flesh. That old man. That remnant of our connection with Adam. The desires of the flesh, when yielded to, will display the ugly reality of what unredeemed humanity looks like as it plays out. The result and the product is the works of the flesh. And I had to ask myself, you know, couldn't Paul make that argument without this list? Why go into this list of these specifics? I mean, especially if it's not even exhaustive. What's the point? You know, we've got a list. Why is it? And I thought, you know what? I need clarity. That's why God's putting that there. The enemy loves to blur the distinction between walking according to the desires of the Spirit and walking according to the desires of the flesh. He would love to muddy the waters, love to distort what that is. But Paul is very clear. Very clear. These two are at war within you. They're ultimately to keep you from doing what you want to do, which is love and honor the Savior. This is why we have this. I'll give you an example. Anger. It's right here. Fits of anger. Rivalry, dissension, division. That is the natural progression of a life ruled by anger. That's what will be the net. That's what that will get you. And it's not just this permanent faction between you and your brother either. Ultimately, the division is between you and God. And it's not just talking about someone who gets mad. When Paul points that out, this fits of anger. Someone who gets mad, responds in anger, and then is repentant and pursues forgiveness and covenants to turn away from that sin. That's not what Paul's going after. That's not what he's going after. He's talking about one who wants to justify fits of anger. Wants to say, this is who I am. This is how I get by. This is how I manage my circumstances. I am not in sin. This is how I was brought up. It's not sin. I see that list there for that kind of clarity, because now we have this person who wants to somehow name the name of Christ, claim that they're saved, and at the same time submitting to those kind of desires to manage their life by spouting off in anger sometimes with their kids, with their spouse, co-workers, fellow students. James says that the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Period. Period. John says we're deceiving ourselves. We're calling God a liar if we're going to say we have no sin. His word is not in us. And Paul in Galatians 5 says there's absolutely no room for that. Not in the life of a believer. No way. So I see this list and I say, thank you. I need that clarity. Because I don't want to be tricked. I don't want to go and buy into the wiles of the devil. Because he'd love to do that. He'd love to keep somebody walking along thinking that they're justifying this problem or that problem, this sin, that act in their life, thinking the whole time they're naming the name of Christ with no problem. Second reason for the list is, I thought, even more clarity. Notice that fits of anger, I'll keep picking on fits of anger. It's on the same list as sorcery, isn't it? Which is on the same list as sexual immorality. Which is on the same list as drunkenness. Point being, there is no big sin, little sin concept going on here that Paul's trying to break down. All of these are against the Spirit. All of them are. Remember, Paul says those who do those things, those whose life is historically characterized by that, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Very clear. And back to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit. I love that contrast. This is what walking in the flesh is. But the fruit of the Spirit is this. Here is the product of walking in the Spirit. Now the text does not say works of the Spirit, does it? It does not say. It says the fruit of the Spirit. You can do all these flesh works on your own. You don't need training for that. You don't need help with that. Batteries are already included. You can just go. You don't need that. Biblical love, biblical joy, biblical peace, the rest of those, that's God's fruit. That's the evidence, the product of Him working in you as you walk by the Spirit. It's not a list of qualities that man can just choose by himself. That man can just say, like he's planting a garden, I'm going to, you know, plant some gentleness here and it's going to grow up and then I'm going to harvest it and then apply it to myself. That's not what this is. We can't summon up enough strength to install biblical love in our life by ourselves. Okay, that would be a work of love at best. Paul says this is the fruit of the Spirit, or excuse me, it would be a work of the Spirit. That's not what he goes. We can't get this backwards. We can't get this backwards. I need more peace in my life, for example, so I can be closer to Jesus. I need more peace. These elements, these fruits are not the basis of our relationship with Christ. They're not the basis. So it's not as if I can just have a few more building blocks of these things to stand on. Then I will have arrived. Then I will have this exquisite walk with Christ. That's not the basis of our relationship with Christ. They are the result. They were the result. This is exactly the error that the Galatians were making. This is why Paul is going after them, that they were succumbing to. They wanted to get closer by doing what? Adding some works. Here's the Judaism. Here's the circumcision. I need to add that so I can be better. So I can finally be loved. So I can finally be a true Christian. The old man wants to get that backwards every day, calling us to embrace a mentality where we think we can just create God's fruit in our life. We can just create it, store it up, shore up our relationship with God, and maybe even give the impression to those around us that we have a close walk with God too. See, everyone, here's my gentle God. Here's why our gentle God, He loves me, because I am so gentle. I have been practicing my gentleness so my gentle God will approve of me more. And next thing you know, we're saying, how come you're not gentle? You see where that goes? That's why we see verse 26. Are you so foolish? You know, Paul is borderline sideways on this. Are you so foolish, Galatians, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? We can't get this backwards. Now back on that business of fruit. The concept of fruit, and I love how Tim Keller, who pastors a church back east, I love how he sets this up. Fruit grows gradually. Okay, it grows gradually. You want to take a look at whether there's true, genuine, biblical gentleness growing as an evidence of the Spirit in your life? Maybe you've got a circumstance that you say, wow, you know, 4 years ago, I would have flown off the handle. I didn't do that this time. You know, that's just real brief. I wanted to point that out. Fruit grows gradually. You want to see if there's real fruit growing in your life? Ask your spouse. Someone close to you. Ask your husband. Ask your wife. Someone who knows you. Have you seen any difference? Fruit is inevitable. Okay? The growth of fruit is inevitable. Why? If you've been to Yosemite and you look up on the side of these 4,000-foot sheets of granite and all of a sudden there's a 90-foot cedar tree growing out of the side of it, I never could figure that out. But the point is, there is a source of nourishment that has been tapped. And when the source of nourishment has been tapped, the tree will grow. There's no stopping it. It doesn't matter if there's a rock in the way. You know, our hearts that God puts the seed of the gospel in is described as what? Stony. Fruit is inevitable. It will come. Because the source of nourishment, the Holy Spirit, has been established. It's internal. Again, fruit doesn't make the tree. The tree makes the fruit. And then here's the concept of that word fruit being singular. Love is not going to grow isolated from gentleness. which is isolated from self-control, which is isolated from peace. All of these things are going to grow together because they're all part of one fruit that is growing. And you may be able to account otherwise for, wow, that person is so patient. Well, that might just be a product of upbringing. But if it's without any kind of doubt, God's fruit growing in them, then guess what's going to be growing at the same time? Love. Guess what's going to be growing at the same time? Patience. Peace. Kindness. This is all growing together. One fruit. One fruit growing together. It's the result of walking by the Spirit that the fruit grows. Doesn't mean that all the evidence is always going to be the same size, but they will all grow together. Now, what's Paul's main idea up to this point? The desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit are a warring presence against each other in the life of a believer. Submission to the desire of the flesh results in the works of the flesh. Submission or walking to the Spirit results in the fruit of the Spirit. Which leads us inevitably to this question. It's the title of the message today. Is this a toss-up? Both of these things are in me. Is it a toss-up? Do we have a stalemate here? What gives? Is it just a 50-50? Did Christ go to the cross so that I could just, maybe I'll obey today, maybe I won't? Is that what we're left with? Is it just a toss-up? A draw? Is that as good as it gets? Christ's work, all it did was create a question mark in me? I still remember something Mike said back in August, one of the messages that really stuck with me. He says, at the cross, the Father severed our connection to the old man and united us and connected us with Christ. Severed the connection. Our dependence on the old man, on the flesh, was severed. Chop. But if the desires of the flesh were dealt this death blow, if verse 24 says that the flesh and its passions and desires have been crucified, why does the flesh seem to be some massive foe? How can that be? Some formidable enemy. How can that be? I'll tell you how it is. It's because of our weak view, our puny view of the gospel. That's what it is. That's what it comes down to. The Galatians wanted to live by the law, to yield to the desires of the flesh, and we too are ready to do that as well. We want to do that too. That's a reality. That's what walking in those desires that are in us, the desires of the flesh. We're convinced that we need to do that too many times to get by. Why was the law given? To expose our need for deliverance. Galatians thought an act of keeping the law would make them more holy. That's what they believed. That they could maintain their independence. They didn't have to have total submission. They could have Christ and these works and the Judaism and this obedience factor. That is what they believed, and they failed to see that the desires of the flesh have been dethroned. By the law? No. By the work of Christ at Calvary. You see how Paul is setting this up? It's magnificent. Here's the desires of the flesh. Here's the desire of the Spirit. They are against each other. Yielding to the flesh looks like this. It's the simple act of trying to maintain our independence. We want to save ourselves. We want to govern ourselves. We want to save ourselves without God. That's what we want to do. Yielding to the Spirit is a recognition of total dependence. Total dependence step by step. And the amazing result of that is this manifestation of God's fruit. The character of God Himself being seen, worked out in you. Love, joy, peace. Man didn't come up with those things. That's God in you. Fruit of the Spirit. Yes, we're in a battle. We live in the already, but not yet. But is this only a toss-up? Did God merely supply us with the possibility of victory? No. There's power. There's power now. Walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Chapter 5, verse 16 says, that is a guarantee. That is a guarantee. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Do not submit again. Don't get tangled up in. Don't get engaged again with the desires of the flesh. Don't do that. Paul is saying. Paul is saying that. To do so, to yield to the flesh, to walk according to the desires of the flesh, you have to make a conscious decision to do so. To go there. Picture this. Here you are walking, and you actually have to deliberately step over Christ, who has prostrated himself across that decision. That's what submitting again to the desire of the flesh would be. You have to ignore the presence of Christ by his Holy Spirit in you. The child of God has the promise that the Lord himself is with us in the valley. He has been tempted in the same way we are, yet without sin. And he always provides a way of escape. You couldn't claim those promises before. You couldn't. By simple reason, the fact that God is in you, this is not a toss-up. We need to know that. You have to choose to lose the headwaters of your salvation, of your acceptance by God, is not the law. It's not the law. It's not the crucified, slowly dying desires of the flesh either. It's the gospel, the good news that the Father pursues his lost child by sending his Son to die as a substitute for them, as payment for their sin, and for him to rise again in the Holy Spirit to regenerate us, to put his Spirit in us, applying that atoning work to our heart. Are you drinking deeply from that? Are you drinking deeply from that? That's the most amazing story ever told. The most amazing story. The more you do, the more you drink from that, the more you thrive on that, the more you purpose to know our tri-personal God, the more that you on purpose do that, to learn to love and know and study this God, the more that you're doing that, the more you respond to him in worship, the more you walk in the Spirit is what will happen. It's not a toss-up. I'm very thankful that. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus, our Lord. I'll invite the ushers to come forward, and we'll transition into communion. As we pass out these elements, this is a remembrance of the victory that we have in Christ. If there's no reason for you, if there's no conflict in you, if there's no battle going on, then this is not for you. This is a declaration that God is alive in me. I believe his work on my behalf through his Son. That's what this is. Our Father, I thank you for sending your Son. I thank you for his presence. I thank you for the Holy Spirit who is illuminating him, who is displaying Christ more and more. Father, help us to hunger and thirst after that. So much so, Lord, that our desires for the flesh in us would fade away. God, that they would not be something that would cause us to stumble. Lord, as we take these elements, Lord, remind us of the victory that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.